Companion here. I hope you had a blessed Christmas day, even though maybe you had to make some adjustments and augment what you typically would do because of the season we find ourselves in right now. But nonetheless, God is good. And Jesus is still the reason for the season. And he's always worthy of praise. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here. And I want to just begin our time, just jump into our lesson for today. You know, we've been doing a series on first words, as Pastor Jeremy mentioned. And today, we're going to be in the last of the four Gospels. So turn to the book of John. And we're going to start there in just a moment. John is one of the more familiar characters, if I could use that term, or of the disciples. If you recall, he was one of the three disciples who were of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And it seems Jesus spent some extra time with those guys, and they had some experiences in him and with the Lord that some of the other disciples weren't directly included in. John, of course, wrote the gospel we're going to be looking at today. He also wrote three other epistles or letters to the churches, as well as the book Revelation that everyone loves and enjoys reading and has full understanding of the book of Revelation, right? That was John. John's the only disciple that, it seems, died of old age. All the others were martyred. John seems to have lived out a full life. And we're looking today then at the first words that this great apostle recorded as coming from the Lord Jesus in his version of the gospel, in his recordings and writings of the person of Jesus Christ. So if you want to go to John, if you're not there, the first chapter, we're just going to do a walkthrough. We're going to go verse by verse and walk through this account, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our lesson. Father, your word is always true. And your word is always life, and your word is always light, and your word always accomplishes what you set it out to do, and that's our desire today. Father, that you by your Spirit would accomplish the purpose of your word in us, and then let that word, Father, transform us, and let that word radiate from us to a world who needs to know you, to see you, to understand you, to be invited to come to you. So, Father, bless this time as we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to start in verse 35. If you have your Bibles, we'll read through verse by verse. Okay, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What a great declaration. Now, this is John, not the author of the gospel we're reading. This is John writing about John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist, as you know, is the last of the Old Testament prophets. If you read the Old Testament, you would think, well, Malachi was the last prophet, but not so. There was a long period of time, but then John's voice is heard in the nation of Israel as a prophet of the Most High God. It was prophesied. John's life and ministry was prophesied by former prophets. Isaiah prophesied about the coming of this voice that would cry in the wilderness, that would be encouraging people to make room for the Lord again in their lives. The prophet Malachi prophesied about, on behalf of the Lord, saying, "I will send my messenger to you, and he will prepare the way of the Lord." And through John the Baptist's ministry, great revival came to the nation of Israel and spread across the land. And now we come to the account of the verse we just read, where John is doing his ministry for the purpose for which he was ordained and created and planted on planet Earth. And we come to this scene where it's this one moment is the encapsulation, the fulfillment, the completion of John the Baptist's life. This is the whole reason that God sent him. This is his whole mission and purpose in life, this one moment in time where he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That was the why of John's life. His whole purpose in life was to make Jesus known, to prepare the way of the Lord. And when I read this verse, it made my imagination just wandered a little bit and said, I wonder how he said it. Recognizing that John knew his mission. John knew why he was on the earth. He knew what his purpose was. And in this moment, he sees Jesus coming, knowing and recognizing, discerning who he is, and makes this bold proclamation. I wonder how he said it. Was it with just reverential fear? Was it with enthusiasm? Was he just so excited that he just shouted it and jumping up and down? What was it like? Was it just amazement? Just sheer amazement? We don't really know. Reading the text doesn't show us the tone or the inflection of his voice, but I tend to believe it had to be with a sense of awe and satisfaction. And remember, he has given his life to this moment. So there had to be an overwhelming sense of satisfaction. And we share something with John the Baptist, whether we recognize or not. We can share that same sense because we have the same mission. We share a common purpose with John the Baptist. If you're a Christian today, you share a common purpose and mission, and that is to make Jesus known. That is why we're here. It's fine if we're teachers and housewives and business people and factory workers and post office work and all the different things that we may be about in life. But those are all places we are placed to do what our main job is, which is to make Jesus known. We all share that common purpose to make Jesus known, which means we can also share in that wonderful sense of awe and satisfaction that John must have experienced that day. Every time we fulfill that purpose, every time we move and act and operate and choose to live in life in a way that makes Jesus known, every time we respond to people around us, every time we give of ourselves for no other reason than because we want to honor the Lord in that giving of ourselves, to help another person, to encourage someone else, to go out of our way, to inconvenience ourselves, every time that we do something for the whole purpose of representing and making the person of Jesus Christ known in the earth, modeled in the earth, there should come along with that a sense of awe and a sense of satisfaction that comes to us. I hope you've had those moments. I trust that you have. Because there's nothing more satisfying. Someone could give you a big check for a lot of money, and you'll receive it gladly. But it won't have that same inner sense of satisfaction that I've accomplished something supernatural. I've accomplished something that satisfies my purpose in life, that gives me a sense of eternality to it, that inner something that only comes when we're walking out our faith and when we're accomplishing, when we're practicing our faith in such a way that Jesus gets all the credit, where it's no longer about us, but it's all about him. That's our purpose. The Bible says we're created for his pleasure. The Bible says that we're to live our lives in such a way because we are living epistles, being read by all men. And sometimes I look at myself and I say, what are people reading? When they watch me, when they hear me, what's the storyline? Am I being that living epistle that isn't making me known, but it's making Jesus known? Bible says that they'll see your good works but glorify God because they recognize in you there's something different. They see the person of Jesus Christ. This was John's life. And because of his witness in this verse, because of his witness, we find that two people begin to follow Jesus because he made this one statement, "Behold the Lamb of God." We find that now two people begin to follow Jesus. The next verse, the two disciples who heard him, two of John's disciples, heard him and they followed Jesus. They began to follow after the Lord. There's something about what John said that ignited something inside these two disciples. Now, we know that one of them was Andrew, because if you further in the text, it says that. And it's assumed by most theologians that the other disciple was John himself, the writer of this text, that it was Andrew and John. We can't prove John, but it's widely assumed that he is. But they heard something. Now, in that hearing, for us to appreciate what they heard, we can't hear it through our ears. We have to hear it through their ears, okay? Simply because of where we are in time. Behold the Lamb of God. We hear it. We love it. We say, thank God. We praise the Lord for it. But we can't help ourselves but we hear it on this side of the cross. You understand? We hear it on this side of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. That they didn't hear it that way. Everything that we know and look back at, to them was still ahead. They were looking forward to all the things that we already know. All right, so they heard this different. These were Jewish boys who were brought up going to temple and reading the scrolls and hearing the and the whole community was focused on this moment in time, somewhere where the Messiah was going to come, a deliverer was going to come. God from heaven was going to do something and send someone who would save Israel. This has been their whole life. This has been generations of believers who have kept this message and this hope alive. And that's, they hear now, with that hearing, with those ears, they hear, behold, the Lamb of God. They hear, this is the one. The one that your forefathers told you about. The one that you've read prophecies about. This is the one. See, this was new information to them. They didn't have the backlog that we have, the privilege of knowing what we know. They didn't know that. They just hear for the first time, here's the Messiah. Here's the Messiah. And it triggered something inside of them. And to such a point that hearing those words was too weighty for them to do nothing. They had to take a risk. They had to step out. They had to find out for themselves, if this is really the guy, I can't just hear that and do nothing. I've got to hear it and follow. I've got to hear it and find out for myself. And I want you to know something. Wherever you are today, if you're a skeptic of Christianity, if you have no faith, if you're a nominal Christian today, which is a bit of an oxymoron, or if you have a vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you all to know the same thing. There's a living God in heaven who wants you to know more of him. He's a God that wants to be known and make himself known. I'm not talking about a religion or a theory or a philosophy. I'm not talking about a tradition. I'm talking about a living person, a living, eternal God, a God who lives, a God who moves, a God who acts, a God who thinks, a God who speaks, a God who engages with those who will call on him, who will seek him, a God who made you. A God who made you for himself. A God who made you to know him. So wherever you are on that spectrum, you can know him more than how you know him right now. If you've never walked with him, if you've walked with him for 50 years, there's more of him to know, and he wants to show himself to you. He wants to give increase of himself to you today. And there's only one thing that can keep that from happening at the end of our lives. And that's hearing the statement, but not being willing to follow up on it. See, the disciples heard something that they just couldn't pass up. They heard something that was too important to not act upon. and they began to follow Jesus. Now, it doesn't say they believed it, right? It said they followed him. They heard the statement, they followed him. It was too important to do nothing. And I'm telling you today, there's a God in heaven who wants you to know, and he already knows you, and he loves you. Now, I want you to know, that's too important of a statement to do nothing. It's too important of a reality to just say, that was nice. That if you really hear it and allow it to impact your spirit, if you don't know the Lord you've known the Lord for decades, you can't just pass that by. He wants to show more of himself to you. He wants a deeper relationship with you. And so now we come to Jesus' first words in verse 38, the first part. Look at Jesus' response. These two guys are following. He walks by. John makes a statement. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You ever feel like someone's following you? You know, you're walking through a store, you're walking down the street, and you just notice someone's just always like in your peripheral vision. And so Jesus stops, and he turns, and he says to them, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And it's a great question. It really is a great question. What are you seeking? He's saying, what are you looking for? He's saying, what do you want? Is there something I can do for you? Why are you here? What do you hope to find? Why are you following after me? Jesus has a way of asking probing questions at the right way in the right time. He seems to be sort of expert at it. He asked the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Most would scratch their head, but there was a reason he asked the question. He asked the paralyzed man, do you want to be well? You know, sometimes we want to say, duh. But there's reasons behind it. He asked a woman who'd been bleeding for years and dying, she said, who touched me? See, there are questions. So he turns to these guys and said, what are you seeking? Why are you following me? Isn't that the essence of following? Whatever we follow, if we're following something, there should be a reason for it. Right? If we're following after something or someone, we should know why. We shouldn't need someone else to say, hey, what are you seeking? We should be asking ourselves, why am I following this thing? Why is this thing or why is this person a part of my life? Why am I seeking after it? And Jesus still asks that question today. He asks it of every one of us, continually asking, what are you seeking? Why are you here? What do you expect of me? Here's a good question you could just go home and think about. Why am I following Jesus? Well, I don't know. I always have. My parents did. You know, it seems to be the right thing to do. Tradition, habit. Why? But really, why am I following Jesus? There's an 18th century theologian who said that all humanity is on a quest for something beyond themselves. They're looking, they have a taste for the infinite. They're searching, they're on this quest because they have every human being has a taste for the infinite. I believe that's true. I believe there's something in the soul of every human being that knows and desires something more than themselves, something beyond themselves. That there's this inner knowing that there has to be more than what there is. If this life is all there is, then I'd agree with Scripture where the man says, eat, drink, and be merry. Because this is all there is, so you might as well just go do whatever you want to do, because nothing has meaning, and nothing has purpose, and nothing leads to anything if this is all there is. But there's a knowing inside, even the strictest skeptic, there's a knowing inside of us. If we'll hear the voice that has this taste for the infinite, something wanting, desiring something beyond ourselves, something more than ourselves. These disciples were following Jesus because they had that, they were on that quest. They desired something more than they had. And think about this, what they had was good. They were disciples of John the Baptist. And he was the spiritual leader at the time. He was bringing great revival to the nation, and they were his disciples. They were ministering. They were following him. And so it could have been very easy just to have not followed you, just stayed where they were, because life was good where they were. But the lesson for us is that we have to be careful about yesterday. We really do, all of us. Because we have a tendency, it's easy for us to get stuck in yesterday. It's easy for us to stop yesterday. And none of us are exempt from it. You know, we're walking through this pandemic together. And I hear it more and more, that people just can't wait so we can go back to the way things were. And every time I hear it, I go, really? That's what we hope? We hope that we'll get through this whole thing, whatever, I mean, a year of life or longer, whatever, with all that we've experienced of the isolation, the frustration, the questioning, the confusion, the mixed messages, and all the sitting in a room wearing masks and doing all the things, knowing that the hospitals are filled up, knowing that and seeing the pictures of morgues not having enough room and not places to put those who have passed away from the disease. Now, really, we're going to go through all of this experience with the hope of just some big circle where we're going to end up where we began. Really? Is that really what we want to do? Is that really what we hope for our life? We just want to get back to yesterday. So are we going to suffer through this whole thing and not learn anything? Are we going to go through this whole experience and not give God an opportunity to take this experience and use it for his glory in building us, in teaching us and showing us something and in revealing more to us? We're going to go through this whole time and we're not going to come out on the other side better in some way. We're not going to ask God to show us and teach us deep things, intimate things about ourselves, about our relationships. We're not going to use this and see, God, how can you use this to increase my faith? God, how can this experience drive me to my knees and increase my prayer life and my hope and my confidence in you? Really, are we going to go through all this and just to get back to where we were a year ago or whatever it was? And then what? Then we just live life from that point as if nothing happened. I don't think that yesterday is the way that we want to live today. You know, there's an account in the Old Testament where God provided manna for his people who were in the wilderness. They would have starved otherwise, so he provided them manna. But it's interesting, he provided it one day at a time. There was no such thing as yesterday's manna. Because if you collected it even today, if you collected it for tomorrow, when today was tomorrow, which means today is now yesterday, you didn't have manna anymore. According to Scripture, you had a bowl of maggots. You couldn't take what we can, and today we can't take what God did yesterday and live on it today. We just can't. It's just like the people needed fresh manna. I want freshness from God. And God wants to give us freshness of himself each and every day. Listen, once today becomes yesterday, reality becomes a memory. Do you understand that? Once today is tomorrow and tomorrow is yesterday, and today becomes yesterday, reality is now a memory. And memory only lives in one place, in the past. Memory only exists in the past. We can recall it. We can learn from it. We can be thankful for it. I'm not saying we forget it or we give it no attention, but you can't live there. And you can't know God today if you're stuck in how you knew him yesterday. It's just a fact. And there's too many Christians who are living lives like a Christian Groundhog Day. You understand the point. Or you could be opposite of that. All your attention is aimed at tomorrow. All of your focus is on tomorrow. Life is always ahead of you. See, in COVID, when we get past COVID, then life's going to be good. When my job is secure again, then everything will be fine. When the government stops making all these intrusions into our lives, when the Buckeyes can play another full season, if I can only find a boyfriend or a girlfriend, get married, if my husband or wife would only do this or be that or what, and everything's out there, everything's tomorrow. Everything's tomorrow. Now, I'll say this. At least you're looking forward. At least you're aimed in a forward direction. But you can't front load tomorrow to such an extent that all you do today is strive for it. See, there's no joy today, it's tomorrow. There's no peace today, it's tomorrow. There's no telling the important people in your life that you love them today, that's tomorrow. Everything is always ahead of you. Today is all about getting ready for tomorrow. So your calendar's jam-packed. You're busy all the time. You're always striving because you're laying this foundation for tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. Because when tomorrow becomes today, you're doing the same thing. Striving and counting on tomorrow being better. There's an interesting account when Moses was having that encounter with Pharaoh during the times of the plague. One of the plagues was that of frogs. And if you read the description of the Bible, I can't even imagine living through that experience, because it says frogs were everywhere. I mean everywhere. You couldn't see the ground. They couldn't cook because their bowls and their kettles were filled with frogs. Their beds were filled with frogs. Everywhere they went, frogs were everywhere. And Moses comes before Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, tell me, when do you want me to tell God to get rid of the frogs? Know what Pharaoh said? Tomorrow. I've never understood that verse. Tomorrow. Are you kidding me? Tomorrow. What? It sounds insane, doesn't it? I can tell God to get rid of the frogs. Do it now. No, he says, tomorrow. And it sounds so silly, but how many of us say, I'm going to play with my kids tomorrow? I'm going to take some time off and be with my family tomorrow. I'm going to find time to serve and connect better with other believers and do things around the church tomorrow. And so we've always put everything ahead of us. And what we're missing is life. Because we've put all of it tomorrow. And there's too many Christians who are living their lives seeking God. All right? They're following the Lord. They're seeking the Lord. But they're looking for him in yesterday and in tomorrow. The Bible talks about this. The psalmist said that yesterday is like a watch in the night. It's over. Yesterday is time that has passed. It's no longer present, it's no longer real, it's no longer viable. The Proverbs, the wise men wrote, don't boast about tomorrow. Don't put too much investment in tomorrow. Don't put all your hope in tomorrow. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, here's what I do. And he's a good guy to take advice from. He says, here's what I do. I forget what's behind. That's yesterday. I reach for what's ahead. That's tomorrow. But when does he do it? If you look at the context of his verse, when is he doing that? When is he forgetting and reaching? Today. I'm living for the Lord today. The life that I have now, I have in the person of Jesus Christ who lives in me, who loves me, who gave himself for me. I live today. The psalmist says, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day the Lord has made. The writer of the Hebrews talks about entering into the rest of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the contentment, the satisfaction, the completion of the Lord. And the way to do it, he says, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear his voice. Today, if you'll hear his voice. The Bible says God makes all things new. When? Today. He gives That's a new and living way to walk out and experience today. His mercy and grace comes to us today, new every morning. Only today can be new. You can only really know the Lord, seek the Lord, follow the Lord today in any real way. He loved you yesterday, and he's going to love you tomorrow. But you can only know and experience his love today. You understand that? He was with you yesterday, and he's going to be with you tomorrow. But you can only experience him today. Because today is all we have. Let's get back to our text. The second half of verse 38 says, And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, he had said, what are you seeking? And they answered his question with a question, which seems interesting, but I think their question was an answer. The word staying there, they said, where are you staying? The word staying in Greek, meno, it speaks of a permanent dwelling place, a permanent place where it talks about abiding. They were saying, where are you? We're following you, looking for where you are always. We're looking for, in other words, we're seeking your presence to see, because we want to know who you are. Not what you do. We want to know who you are. We're looking. We don't want to just know about you. We want to know you. That's what they were asking in their question. Where are you staying? Where are you? They wanted to know this. They weren't looking for an encounter. They were looking for a habitation. That's the lesson for us to draw. Divine encounters are wonderful. Everybody loves spiritual goosebumps. Everybody loves those moments where the presence of God is just so real that you can hardly breathe. Everybody loves what they used to call mountaintop experiences, of being just enthralled with the Lord and God doing and just the miraculous types of things that only, and everyone likes those encounters, those experiential kinds of things that are available to us. And they're wonderful. There's nothing wrong with desiring them, wanting them, enjoying them, appreciating them. But most of the time, at least in my life, life is just life. See, those encounter moments are wonderful. But what about when you've just had the third fight with your husband or your wife? What about when the kids are just making bad choices and seem out of control? What about when the doctor's report comes in? What about when the job talks about cutbacks or reduced wages? What about those times? What about times where life has taken turns where, I mean, forget about encounter. You're not even sure God's aware or there. See, those are the times it's not about encounter. You need to have a habitation. And if you're following him, if your relationship, if you're seeking after him is only built on encounters, you're going to have a hard time holding on and maintaining your faith. But if you go after habitation, if you go after his staying ability, if you live your life in a way that no matter what's happening in life, you know that he's in the house and he's not going anywhere. Because your relationship with him is built on his habitation in us and our habitation in him. We don't want a God who visits. We want a God who stays. We don't want a God, and he's not a God, who just shows up from time to time. He's a God who stays. He's a God who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's a God who says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of all this. I'm there. The Bible says he's a God who's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the God who stays. He's a God of habitation. God, where are you staying? Where can I be with you? I'm seeking your presence more than anything else. Jesus says, verse 39, he said, come and see. Come and you'll see. So they followed him, stayed where he was staying. That word come is interesting. It's used numerous times in Scripture, and mostly when it's used, it's in the context of an invitation to something divine, a divine manifestation or a divine revelation or a divine provision, that word come. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, come. At another point, he said, anyone who comes to me, I'll never cast out. I won't ignore. I won't deny them. But anyone who comes to me. And when that word is used, as with some of the other words in the text, they heard, they followed, and now we hear come. Grammatically, these are all forms of words that are present and continuing in their action, in their motion. They're not singular. They're present and continuing. So come and keep coming. Hear and keep hearing. Follow, keep following. He says, come and see. Come and keep coming and see. Now, think of John's life and Andrew's life in response to Jesus' invitation. Because they took him up on it, think of what they saw by coming to him. Think of what they were a part of by giving their life to follow and continue to follow him, by hearing his words and continue to hear his words. Think of the invitation, the ramifications of that invitation, come and see. By coming to him, their lives were changed forever. They saw miracles. They saw Jesus walk on water. They saw a few fish and loaves of bread feed thousands and thousands. They saw healings. They saw deliverances. They saw demons cast out. And then by coming and seeing, they not only saw them, they ended up doing those things themselves. Jesus sent them out, and the same power Jesus had, they found they were able to minister with those same gifts and those same abilities, all because Jesus said, come and see, and they took him up on it. And he says to you today, and he says to me today, come and see. Come and see. You don't know all me yet. You haven't seen all of me yet. You haven't experienced all of me yet. You ever have those times where you're reading the Word of God, you're reading a passage you've read 1,000 other times, you almost have it memorized, but yet suddenly, boom, there's something you never saw in it before. You never saw that in the text before, and it's alive inside of you. Jesus says, come and see. He's calling us to that kind of life. He's calling us to a life of continual discovery, a continual unfolding of who he is and life with him. There's nothing more exciting and better, anything better we can do in our lives or with our lives. And just one final thought. If you read the rest of the text, I won't take time to read the remaining verses 40 and 42. You find something interesting that as a result of their following, a result of their seeking, as a result of their habitation and coming to him, the evidence that was taking place in them. You'll notice the first thing they did, they went out and found someone else to bring to him. They went out and found family and friends with the good news, we found the Messiah. They did what John did, behold, the Lamb of God. And they started that whole cycle over again in those that they brought to Jesus. Come and see. And through these simple beginnings, the kingdom of God comes to earth and begins to expand. And the Bible says it's a kingdom that is always increasing. And it's a kingdom that can't be shaken. And it's a kingdom that will never end. Jesus never had perfect disciples. But also he never had silent disciples. And when Jesus gets a hold of our life, one of the evidences of that is we look for ways to make him known to others, to make him known to a world that needs to know him. Our world needs to know him today. Our nation needs to know him today. We're faced with so many things that the list gets overwhelming. And if the voice of the church, the voice of Christians, doesn't rise above the cacophony of noise around us, then where will people find hope? Where will they find strength and help? Where will they even believe that there could be something better and more than what there is in what we're experiencing and hearing and seeing now? That's our job. There's a role the church has to play, a crucial, vital role the church has to play in this season, in this time. And only his church can play that role and fill that role. All because at some point in time we heard something and it was too important to not follow. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Jesus' first words, what are you seeking? And come and see. Those are the first words that John records of coming from the Lord. What are you seeking? Come and see. I suggest you write them on a note. Put them on your calendar. It's a great way to start the new year. Answering those questions, or answering the question and responding to the invitation. A challenge for us to seek him with even greater intensity and fervency, and an invitation to go deeper, to know him more, to let him show himself more to us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality and truth that you bring to us through your word. Thank you for the privilege that your word today offers to us. An invitation of life, an invitation of increase, an invitation of intimacy, an invitation to know you and to be known by you. God, I pray that we hear your word today. I pray, Lord, that every person who hears this message is challenged inside their heart, that your Holy Spirit stirs something in each and every one of us. Lord, that we're not done yet. There's more. In you, there's always more. There's always increase. There's always greater, something greater. And God, I pray you give us that anticipation. We live in a time where everything seems so frustrating. Everything seems so depressing. Everything seems so isolated. But not for your people, Lord. Don't let us settle into that way of thinking. That in you, no matter what's happening around us, there's always more. There's always brightness. There's always life. There's always hope. There's always joy. There's always peace. There's always contentment. There's always significance, satisfaction in you. So, Father, lift up your people today. Strengthen them. Commission them. Use them. Minister your life to them. Let your word be alive inside of every one of us as we receive it with gladness and thanksgiving. Father, bless your people. Let your hand rest upon them. Keep them each and every day. Keep them safe. Keep them secure. Meet the needs of their life as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Show yourself strong on their behalf and on our behalf. And God, help us to be in this world those who make you known. Let us be the voices in the lives that make you known so that others can know as well. Dismiss us with your joy. With hearts of thanksgiving, we say amen. 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 God bless you. I'm glad you're here today. Have a blessed New Year's celebration. We'll see you next Sunday.